Almost 2,000 years ago, Paul wrote the letter that we're reading to the Corinthians. And there are times when you're reading this letter that it's obvious that it was written 2,000 years ago and not to us in Fort Smith in 2025. And yet, as we listen to these things that Paul is speaking to the Corinthians about so long ago, the Holy Spirit is also speaking to us through this same letter. It was not written to us, but it was written for us. And as you read the letter for yourself, the Word is alive through the power of the Holy Spirit, so that He wants to speak to you about very specific issues that are going on in your life so that you experience the full transformation of God as well. And so it's amazing, and we should never cease to be amazed that something written so long ago, made alive by the Spirit of God, is still speaking to us today in such powerful and beautiful ways. I want to encourage you, read it yourself. Let my teaching be a help so that you understand more of what you read. Your kind of eyes are opened about what you look for. But the best spirit, the best teacher is the Holy Spirit when you sit down and read the book for yourself. So we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 this morning, beginning in verse 1. It says, "Brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you are not yet ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready." All right, what's the problem that Paul is identifying here at Corinth? They haven't grown. That's the problem. When Paul was with them a year and a half ago, Paul treated them like infants, like babies, because they were new Christians. And so he gave them milk. And what he means by that is just kind of the bare elements, the foundation of Christianity. He treated them like babies. And he just kind of gave them what they could handle at that time. And there's nothing wrong with feeding babies milk. In fact, it's what you should do, right? Milk is good for babies. But if your 16-year-old crawls up in your lap and you whip out the bottle and give it to them, there's a problem, right? Yeah, that's what Paul's doing for him. Infancy is a beautiful time, but you're not supposed to stay there. We love babies, right? We love babies, but babies are very selfish. They don't care whether you are in the shower or I'm in the middle of preaching. They're going to scream. When they're hungry, they're going to let you know about it. They put everything in their mouths. You constantly have to watch them. They drink out of the cat bowl. They consume far more than they produce. It takes tons and tons of energy that you're putting into them, and you're not getting a lot back out of them. They don't listen well. They don't see past their present needs. I mean, all those things are going on. And it takes a lot of energy to take care of a baby. And all you parents who know that understand. It's just a tremendous amount of energy going in. And Paul is saying to these Christians at Corinth, you're a bunch of babies. And that's the way you need to hear it, because this letter is pretty tough. And Paul's just saying, you guys are a bunch. He says, hey, when I was with you a year and a half ago, I treated you, but it's been a year and a half. He said, I thought you'd be growing by now. I thought you'd be producing things by now. I thought you would be mature by now. I thought I'd be able to talk to you about other kinds of stuff. But he says, I can't do that because you haven't grown and you haven't matured. You're still acting the same way you were. And so what they have is a church full of people who have experienced forgiveness, but not transformation. So what's going on here? They've been called a new creation, but they look just like they used to. Paul has said, you guys are assigned to the world of a kingdom that is to come, but they look like the kingdom that they came from. And this letter is going to lift up what happens when you have a church full of people who have experienced the first half of the good news of Jesus Christ, that God loves you and that you are forgiven, but they don't pursue the second half of the good news of Jesus Christ, that God doesn't leave you where you are, rather He transforms you so that you no longer reflect the culture from which you come, but you reflect Jesus Christ. Can you imagine a church full of a bunch of babies? Church council meeting, you know, a bunch of two-year-olds? Making decisions in the life of the church? Yeah, that's what's going on right here. And so Paul says to them, verse 3, You are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not mere human beings? He said that word twice, didn't he? Mere human beings. What do biblical writers do when they want to emphasize something? They repeat it over and over. You're mere human beings. You say, that's who you used to be. You're acting like who you used to be when you were just a human, when you weren't transformed into a new creation by the power of Jesus Christ and filled with His Holy Spirit to become Christ's representative in the world. You're acting worldly. You're acting just like everybody else. And he says, you guys are arguing and fighting. And you're arguing and fighting based on your leader's riches, your leader's status, your leader's honor in society, how good a speaker your leader is. And he says, that's just what everybody else does. You look just like, all your arguing and quarreling looks just like the culture that you came out of. He says, you guys are vulnerable to false teaching and following stupid superstitions. And guess what? That makes you just like the world. Because the world is also vulnerable to false teaching and stupid superstition. You look just like everybody else because your mind has not been transformed and you've not grown and you've not matured so that you have the mind of Christ. Hey, for the Corinthians, their bodies were their bodies to do with whatever they want. And Paul said, that's great. You look just like everybody else. Because that's how the Romans and the Greeks thought about things too. You could do whatever you wanted with your body because it belonged to you. They loved people who loved them and could do something for them. And Paul says, that's great. You look just like the Romans. That's the way they love. They love people who love them and do things for them. You look just like the culture from which you come from. The followers of Jesus in Corinth, they weren't loving the poor. They weren't loving the weak. They weren't caring for the widow or the orphan or the immigrant. They look just like the Romans in all those ways. You look just like the people that you've come out of. And they all had big bumper stickers on their chariots that said, I'm not perfect, just forgiven. Not changed. I'm not different. I'm just like everybody else, but you're going to hell and I'm not. They grabbed a hold of the first half of the good news that God loves them and God forgives them, but they had failed to pursue the second half, that God doesn't leave us where we are. They had failed to reject the wisdom of the culture that says you follow your heart, you're perfect in every way, just the way you are. You follow your values and your passions. And they had failed to receive the good news that God says, man, you need to be transformed because you're living in a way that leads to death and releases death. And God's saying, I want to transform you so that you experience life. And what flows through you is life instead. And so for Paul, and now he's not arguing that they're not Christians. These people actually have real faith in Jesus Christ. That's not the issue. They're people who have real faith in Jesus Christ and are just stuck. They're not growing and they're not maturing. And this is a huge problem for Paul. And the reason it's a huge problem for Paul, we can see if we turn over to 2 Corinthians, because the first letter of Corinthians, it wasn't the first letter, it was the second or third or fourth, we don't know how many before this. And so he has to write them again later on. In the second letter of Corinthians, chapter 5, beginning in verse 17, Paul says this, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone. The new is here. Remember, what does Paul always start with? Where does change begin with? Who I am and who's done it. All right, change always begins with knowing my identity and how I came to have that identity. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here. All this is from God. All right, again, who am I? How did this happen? Where did it come from? All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ. God reconciled us. We were enemies of God. We were alienated from God. And through Jesus Christ, God brought us back into right relationship with God so that we could live in right relationship with Him, right relationship with one another, and right relationship with all of creation. We have been reconciled to God. We've been brought back into right relationship. And He brought us back. All this is from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ, and then He gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to Himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. God worked in us, and then He entrusted us with the ministry of reconciliation, so that the way that the world hears the good news is that there is forgiveness in Jesus Christ, and that God is putting the world back to right again through Jesus Christ. The way that the world hears that good news is through those of us who have been changed and transformed by the good news. That's why He goes on to say, right here, verse 20, "We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making His appeal through us." How is God making His appeal to the world? To be reconciled to God, to one another, and all creation. It's through us. It's through us. This is the way that God is making His appeal. It's through the body of Christ. And so He says right here, "We implore you, therefore," He says, God's making His appeal through us. The way that the good news of God's getting out to the world is through your life. He says, "We implore you then. We beg you guys. Man, we beg you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." Now, once again, He's not telling them to come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. They've already surrendered their lives to Jesus Christ. They're already in relationship with God. He's begging, "I'm imploring you, be reconciled to God. Live now in a right relationship with God, in a right relationship with one another. Form communities where people live in right relationship with one another, and we live in right relationship with..." He's, "I'm begging you guys. I'm imploring you. This is important. It wasn't meant to stop with you. This is the very means by which God seeks to save the world, because it's God's desire that not a single soul would be lost. God takes no delight in the death of the wicked. God is working to bring people to Himself, to get people in a right relationship with God again. And it's through you," He says. "God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God." God made Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, so that we might become the living evidence of a kingdom that is coming upon the world. He did this not so that we could simply go to heaven when we die. He became sin for us, and he took sin upon Himself, and He died for us so that we might become something, so that we might be the vehicles by which God's life and blessing and good news goes out to all the world. This is what He's looking for, right? What He wants right here. And what He wants us to know is that the church doesn't function like the UPS delivery guy. We're not just delivering the message that we're disconnected from. We're not just lobbing the truth of God out into the world. We are the message. We are the message. That's why Paul is not satisfied that there are people in Corinth who have come to relationship with Jesus Christ and are just stuck there. Because Paul didn't simply live for the moment when every head would be bowed and every eye closed and people would hold up their hand and come to faith in Jesus Christ. That's the first half. That's the beginning. What Paul wanted then was people who now lived reconciled lives to God, who would continue the ministry of Jesus Christ while they're living in the world. And we don't just throw the message of God out there. We are the message. Our lives declare that Christ is risen. And our way of life, individually and communally, is meant to show the world what the kingdom of God is going to be like when it's here. We're not just telling people that God loves everybody. We're loving everybody, right? It doesn't do any good to tell people God loves everybody if we don't love everybody. It doesn't do right to tell the world, man, that there's going to come a day when all people, all the barriers that separate people of nation and class or race, all those things are going to be gone someday. If we're not beginning to live it right now, and there's not evidence in our lives in the here and now, there's going to come a day when every knee is going to bow and confess Jesus Christ as Lord and King. It doesn't do any good to tell the world that unless there are people right now who are living that, because we are the message that God is speaking to the world. And if our lives are going to declare the kingdom of God, and if our lives are going to be evidence of a kingdom that is to come, and if he is making his appeal through us, then it is absolutely essential. Paul believed, and we believe, it's absolutely essential for us to grow and mature. Not to stay where we are, but to grow and mature into the fullness of who it is that Christ has called us to be. But if we're going to do that, we have to grow, we have to be transformed, we have to die to our old ways, we have to receive wisdom that comes from God. Paul talked about this when he wrote to the Romans, famously in Romans chapter 12. Paul said these words right here. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, in view of everything that God has done, what do we now do? We don't simply say, thank you, Lord, I'm saved. I'm waiting to die and go to heaven someday. No, that's not what we do. In view of this, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. This is what God desires right here, to offer our bodies. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then, when this has happened, when you have offered your bodies to God and your mind has been transformed by the wisdom of God, then you can live out the life of God in the world. You'll know what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. What does Paul say? If we're going to grow and mature, what has to happen? First, he says right here, when he says, offer your bodies in verse 1, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, there has to be a transfer of ownership in our lives, where I now belong to him. My body, my choice is a great cultural value. It's just not a biblical one. My body now belongs to him, and I'm not free to do with my body whatever I want because it no longer belongs to me. It belongs to him. My money is my business is a great cultural value. It's just not a biblical one. Because when I come to faith in Jesus Christ, I now transfer everything I have to him, and I'm a steward, a manager of something that belongs to somebody else. My life is my business, and nobody has any right to tell me what to do with it. It's a great American value. I loved it. I didn't love it. It was funny, though, but it wasn't even funny. It was something. We had a water shortage in Fort Smith, and it's something to read Susan's Facebook pages of people responding to that. And their response was, I can do whatever I want. Nobody has a right to tell me what I can do with my water. I'm an American, doggone it. It's a great American value that nobody can tell you what to do. It's just not a biblical one. Because when you come to Christ, you belong to the body. You belong to him and you belong to others. And everything you do affects everybody else. In fact, what the Bible is trying to tell us is that humans living apart from the rule and the reign of God over our bodies and our minds and our lives and our money and everything else, humans living apart from the rule and the reign of God is the problem. It's what's brought hell on earth right now. And the salvation that the world is offering, where you can do whatever you want, you can be free to live how you want, do with your body what you want, do with your money what you want. The American value that we are most free when we get to do whatever we want, God actually says is hell. And it's the very thing that he's trying to save us from, so that we might truly experience abundant life. But that abundant life only happens, man, when there's a transfer of ownership. That's what Paul means when he says to offer him your bodies. He means everything. He says, it's all that you have, all that you are, offer your bodies to him. And then he says in verse 2, he says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. There's a transfer of ownership. And then there's a submission to a new authority about what is good, what is right, and what is true. And if that's going to happen, if my mind is going to move from being conformed to the culture in which I live to becoming an expression of the character of Christ, I first have to admit that my mind has been conformed to this world. If we're going to follow what Paul's doing right here and move from being conformed to the world to having the mind of Christ, we have to admit first that our minds have been shaped by the world in which we live. I have to acknowledge that my beliefs and my passions and my values and my desires have not risen from a deep faith and trust in the wisdom that comes from God, but that my values and passions and desires, all those things have arisen from the culture in which we live. And I have to have a deep humility about it. Have y'all ever tried to change somebody's mind that does not want to be changed? Have you noticed that that's a difficult task? Yeah. Without this acknowledgement, without coming before God and just having a deep humility, Lord, things I'm passionate about, things I really deeply believe, I'm wrong in all sorts of ways. And Lord, I want to be open to what you show me. Without that acknowledgement, it is really, 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 really hard to change somebody's mind. In fact, it's not just because you're choosing not to have your mind changed. The science around how people change their minds is pretty incredible. Psychology shows us, and the studies are amazing, that when we have strongly held beliefs, we don't process new information neutrally. When you have things that you feel very strongly about, you don't process information neutrally. You receive things and you process them and you hold on to those things that agree with what you believe, and you don't see and you don't hear things that don't agree with what you already believe. Now, you're not making that choice. Your brain is doing that for you. When we have strongly held beliefs, our brain is actually filtering out things that do not fit with what we already believe. There have been times when I've talked about different things in church and I thought I spoke fairly plainly, and people on both sides of the issue have come to me after the sermon and said, Jeff, thank you. You really told them right this week. I thought, was I not clear? I'm just confused. And I thought maybe it's me. And now I know it's just the way our brains are wired, that we have a hard time hearing information, and our brains are doing this. We're not thinking about it. We have a hard time hearing information that does not match what we already believe. In fact, research shows us that presenting facts against someone's deeply held beliefs, actually, oftentimes, you're going to be surprised, actually makes them believe more strongly. Presenting facts that contradict what someone already believes doesn't change their mind. What it often does is they build a bigger fortress around their mind. It's crazy, isn't it? It's hard to imagine. I love this one. Brain imaging studies show that when our deeply held political, spiritual, moral beliefs are challenged, that the brain goes into DEFCON 1. So just imagine somebody says something that you don't agree with or you don't believe, and your brain goes, bang, 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 bang. Your cortisol spikes. Your body does the same thing as if you were about to step on a snake. And that's why Paul, in part, it's why Paul is so frustrated with these folks at Corinth. He's going, guys, I talked to y'all about this. We talked about this. I taught you these things. When you walked out of the house, you said, good sermon, Paul. And then you just kept on doing the things that you always did. Because in part, without a deep humility. And this is part of what Paul is confronting the Christians in Corinth with. They think they're doing good. They think they're wise. They think they're strong, and they think they're mature. And when people think they're wise and they think they know what they're talking about, it's really, really hard to get them to change their mind, isn't it? Man, it doesn't matter what facts you put out there, does it? I mean, we all get this today. No matter what facts you put out there, people who don't want to believe, man, they don't hear it, do they? And the beautiful thing is, no matter what you believe about the current state of things, whichever side you're on, you'll think I'm on your side right now. You're exactly right, Jeff. Man, those people just, the truth, they just can't hear the truth. We're not consciously making this decision. But it's like our brains are defending us and defending the beliefs and attitudes and values and desires that we already have. And if we're going to move from being conformed to the mind of Christ, there's going to have to be a deep movement of humility with us. God, instead of me coming, knowing, and looking for information, God, help me to realize many of my deeply held beliefs are wrong. Help me to hear that and help me to begin to listen to you and be grateful for your Holy Spirit who's tearing down those filters so that we can actually begin to hear God. Now, as much fascinating information there is about what makes it so hard for people to change their mind, there's also some really great information out there about what causes people to change their deeply held beliefs, all right? Now, the bad news is none of our political leaders are reading this, any of this, and most of the people who are posting on Facebook rants have also not read this because, surprising to you, calling people names doesn't get them to change their mind about things. Calling people idiots doesn't get them to change their names, their mind about things. Stabbing people with your facts so that you destroy them doesn't actually get people to change their mind about things. None of those things really work. You all know when they study what gets people to change their deeply held beliefs? When people feel loved and when they feel seen and when they feel understood. The thing that makes people re-examine their beliefs is when they feel loved and they feel seen and they feel understood. And here's the beautiful thing for us. There's a lot to learn from that, but here's the beautiful thing for us this morning. The scripture says that God sees every hair on your head. You don't lose a single hair that he doesn't see. He knows every single thing about you. He created you. He knit you together. There's not a moment of your life that's not been lived out before him. He sees you. And not only does he see you, but the scripture tells us that God took on human flesh so that we would know that he understands. He understands our temptations. He understands our hurts. He understands our pains. He took on human flesh and experienced all those same things that we experienced so that we would know that he understands. He gets it. And is there anything like the love of God? Is there anything like the love of one who wouldn't spare their own son to bring us into life? Who laid down his own life, anything like the love of someone who would leave their fortress where the angels are singing their praises and would come as a vulnerable infant, take on human flesh and be rejected by the world he created and be crucified shamefully, humiliatingly upon the cross, simply so that we might be reconciled to him. Is there anything like the love of God? He sees you, he understands you, and he loves you. And he invites you now to listen to him. To listen to a wisdom and a way of life that seems strange and odd, that confronts in deep ways many of my entrenched American values, around all sorts of things. And he invites us to be shaped and formed so that we live as foreigners and aliens and strangers in whatever culture, in whatever time we find ourselves, so that we become a people who are living evidence of the kingdom of God, who will, from a posture of deep humility, receive the wisdom that comes from him. Will you hear him? He is always more willing to speak than we are to listen. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, we are not captive to our brain chemistry. But will you hear? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you. I thank you that you see us. I thank you that you understand us. And I thank you that you love us like no one else. And I pray that out of that, we would be deeply humbled about any belief, any value, any passion, any desires that come not from your wisdom and from your word, but that come from ourselves. Lord, help us to humble ourselves before you. And Lord, forgive us when we have led with our own feelings and our own truths and our own desires. When you've spoken and we have listened lazily so that our brain just does what our brain does. We thank you for our brains. Lord, we thank you that every moment of every day, we're not reevaluating whether gravity works, whether I can step, whether my hand's gonna get up, whether my lips are gonna. We thank you that our brains aren't constantly reevaluating everything. But Lord, we also know that same beautiful way that our brain chemistry is wired can inhibit us from hearing what you want to speak. But your spirit, the Lord, your spirit is working, tearing down any filter that stands in opposition to your word and to your wisdom. You simply want us to humble ourselves, to let go of some of the things we're hanging on to with such a stranglehold, and to let you do what you are more than willing to do, so that we become the message. Lord, let this church be what you want it to be. Let our lives individually, let our life together become the evidence of a risen Christ in a new creation. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.